If you have your Bibles this morning and you want to follow along in your Bible, we're going to be in Joshua 22. Book of Joshua. If you don't have your Bible, it'll be up on the screen as soon as I get my act together here. How many of you remember Cheers? Remember Cheers, the program, right? Remember Cliff Clavin? This is going to be a dangerous question now. Yeah, he was the mailman. How many of you ever met somebody like Cliff Clavin who thinks they know it all? Right? There's a real danger with people who think they know it all. And they think they have the answer to everything when they really don't know anything. That's really the truth when we come down to it. And if you remember Cheers was almost like Seinfeld. You know, it was a program about nothing. But the one thing they had in common, they were all looking for relationship. They were all looking for meaning, but they didn't know how to go about it. And so a lot of times the relationships were just very superficial, right? It was all, the relationships depended on beer, you know, and that type of thing. They never talked about anything deep. And so when you heard Cliff address things, it was about things like, how glaciers work or, you know, how the postal system is so good and all. It was all superficial things. There's a danger in the know-it-all type mentality. And maybe we've been there. Maybe we've been guilty of thinking we know it all. But I want to suggest to you there is the most dangerous type of know-it-all person is somebody who is religious. Does that sound harsh? Oh, man, we can shoot our own wounded, can't we? And it happens more often than we're willing to admit. And what I mean by religious, I'm talking about not having not necessarily having a relationship with Jesus Christ, but I'm talking about a religion that's based on man-made rules, based on you have to live up to my standard, you have to live up to this standard that, quite frankly, even the people who write it can't live up to, but I want to make you believe I live up to it. And so you have that mentality, and so you have religious people walking around what I call a mental clipboard. They're just looking for something to confront you on, right? Yeah, Bill wore a jersey, a football jersey, to church today, and we'll put an X by his name. We're gonna get him for that. Or you see that Joe, man, he wore shorts, you know, to church today. Or we're gonna kick him out of the church for that, you know. I mean, we get into these crazy things, and we confront people lovelessly. We confront people on ridiculous issues. When God says, no, you were called to love. We just sang about that. We're called to love. That doesn't mean we're going to accept things that aren't right, but it does mean when we're called to love, we always have the best interest of somebody else in mind. Does that make sense? If I'm truly showing the love of Christ, it's going to be in my relationship with you, when I speak to you, I have in mind what Christ wants for you. That's a big difference. I want to give you another example. I just jotted down some sentences. I want you to see if this sounds familiar from your knowledge of the New Testament. Okay? Here we go. Do you see the kind of people with whom this man associates? He eats with sinners. Huh. You see, he eats with sinners. Right? He talks to women, even women of bad reputation. He touches diseased people. If he were of God, he would know who these people really are. You know who said those words? The Pharisees. The religious PhDs of Jesus' time about Jesus. Wow. You mean there's this man who came to show us what God's love in action looks like? It looks like we need to reach out to people in need. Jesus said himself he didn't come for those who don't need a doctor. He came for those who what? Need a spiritual doctor. They need him to bring healing, to bring wholeness, to a relationship with him. Women in Jesus' time, of course, were looked on as property, and it was not good for a religious person to even talk with them in public, let alone touch them in any way. And yet Jesus did both out of love. He offered forgiveness to a woman at the well who had been married a number of times. Because you see, if Jesus was really of God, he would have known this woman had a bad reputation. The ironic part is he did know, and he came to offer her a new way and forgiveness through faith in him. See, Jesus really knew who people were. He really did. He really knew who people were. And he came to be a savior. Do you realize if we don't believe we are people in need, we don't need a savior? Isn't that true? Why would we need a savior? I mean, if I was in the ocean and I get caught in a rip current, and I'm starting to get dragged out to sea, and there's a lifeguard on duty, I need that lifeguard, don't I? Otherwise, I'm probably going to drown. Same thing with our sin. We are born rebels against God, and that causes a problem for us, causes separation between us and God, and we're in trouble, and the only way out of that trouble is through a relationship with Jesus. Because he loved me enough to go pay the penalty on the cross for me. And for you. And if I realize my sin put him there, and I come before him humbly and say, Lord, I've been a rebel. I confess I'm a sinner. Would you come into my life? And I believe that by faith, and I'm forgiven. You're forgiven. Your sins, past, present, and future, are done. And the really neat thing about the gospel is, we don't have to clean up before we come to God. Isn't that nice? He'll clean us up afterwards, step by step, in his time, in his way, but we come to him just as we are. And that's what the religious critics couldn't understand back then, that God wants us, he doesn't want perfection from us. We can't be perfect. But he wants a relationship with us. It has to start with the love of his son and the grace of his son, Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of us don't have any problem believing that, but I want to suggest to you that that love, that type of love, has to continue on as Christ's followers, because we can easily turn into a Pharisee, can't we? Isn't that true? See, how much easier is it to be critical of somebody than to give them a compliment? Or to you can find something to criticize about anything. Isn't that true? You can go into a place where any church where they're worshiping God, and you're going to find something that's wrong with any church. And I have to laugh at some people because, you know, being a pastor for so many years, you get people that go from church to church and all, and they're looking for a perfect church. And the old joke is this: well, when you find one, don't join it, because when you join, it's not going to be perfect anymore. Okay, and we get so full of ourselves sometimes with this stuff that we lose sight of how we're supposed to love and put God's love in action. part of life is conflict, isn't it? Does anybody here have not had conflict? If you haven't, you've probably been avoiding it, and it's going to find you out somehow. But part of life is conflict. And if we are called to love as Jesus loved, and if we are called to love in His power, and as He directs in His Word, and through the power and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, then we better learn with His help how to love one another, because sometimes we're going to rub each other the wrong way, aren't we? That's part of being family. I haven't met one family who doesn't have a conflict. Have you? That's part of being family. So I want to take you to a family argument. All right? And we start to see this in Joshua chapter 22, starting at verse 10. And the family argument is between the nation of Israel. They're the family, the 12 tribes. I want you to follow this with me. Excuse me. When they came to Gelioth near the Jordan in the land of Canaan, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half tribe of Manasseh, two and a half tribes of Israel, built an imposing altar there by the Jordan. Let me give you the context. All the tribes of Israel were together on the east side of, on the west side of the Jordan when they were commandeering the land. They had to fight the Amalekites, the Canaanites, the Termites, and all the others. They had to conquer the land under God's direction. And now the war is over. It's over. And Joshua dismisses all of the tribes to go back to the land that they claimed and that was rightfully theirs under the promise of Moses, and said, go and enjoy now the fruit of your labor. Go and enjoy the land. So these three tribes lived west of the Jordan. So they came to the Jordan, they crossed over, and they started to worry about being isolated from the other nine tribes. Some of you have had the experience where you've had to move away from family, kids who go to college. We just had one go back this morning. There are times where you have to, how can I say, deal with the fact that you're separated. Well, the tribes wanted to deal with that in a way that they had good motives, but it wasn't the best thing to do. Look at this. When the Israelites heard that they had built an altar on the border of Canaan at Gelioth near the Jordan on the Israelite side, the whole assembly of Israel gathered at Shiloh to do what? Go to war with them. They're seeing their brothers and sisters do something that really they didn't think God would be pleased with. Building this altar when they had an altar in Jerusalem where they would sacrifice and worship. And here's why it might have been a bad idea. Because Jews were back then required to go to Jerusalem three times a year to worship together, to have that unity of family, to know that they were all connected through God. But they prepared to go to war. How many times do we prepare to do battle without knowing all the facts? We see something, we get all up in arms, and we say, I'm ready for a fight. I'm ready for a fight. Well, there was a lesson here to be learned. It says, so the Israelites, the tribes on the west, sent Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the priest, to the land of Gilead, to Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh. With him, they sent 10 chief men, 10 of the chief men from each one of the tribes of Israel, each the head of a family division of Israelite clans. So they sent kind of a delegation, which was a wise thing to do, because someone had the wisdom to say, hey, you know what? Before we go to war with our brothers, let's go to all the facts. Let's find out what's really going on. when they went to Gilead, to Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they said to them, The whole assembly of the Lord says, how could you break faith with the God of Israel? How could you turn away from the Lord and build yourselves an altar in rebellion against him? The tribes on the west saw this as an act of rebellion, and at least they asked the questions to say, what's going on? What's going on? I want you to notice something here. When we approach people, when there's a conflict, one of the ways that I think we need to approach them to show the love of Christ is simple. We need to approach them with their interest at heart. In other words, if I'm going to approach, let's say, Cy Moffitt about an issue, right? My approach has to be not my interest, but what's in Cy's best interest. Does that make sense? Okay. In other words, it can't be my agenda. It can't be my, my bandwagon, what I'm angry about. I have to sit down with Cy. So I'm using Cy as an example here and say, Cy, I'm confused about something. Can we talk about this? Rather than coming with my clipboard and say, Cy, you did this, you did this, you did this. I'm ready to go to battle with you. Well, this is what was happening here. It makes such a big difference when we approach people with the love of Christ and their interest at heart first. And when we approach others with an attitude of ministry, not manipulation, then the love of Christ has a chance to show up. Because usually, if we're honest with ourselves, when we're in conflict and we go to battle, we want it our way. Don't we? I'll win this battle. I want it my way. When true conflict says, no, this is not about having it my way or your way. This is about the fact that we're brothers or sisters. And we need to resolve this issue in a way that brings honor to God. The story goes on. He says, was not the sin of Peor enough for us? Up to this very day, we have not cleansed ourselves from that sin. Even though a plague fell on the community of the Lord, are you now turning away from the Lord? And what the delegation from the western tribes of Israel was saying, look, you know, sin is serious. If this is rebellion against the Lord, it's not just going to have ramifications on you, but on all of us. Isn't that like sin now, right? If I sin, it's not just going to affect me. It's going to affect my family. It's going to affect friends. It's going to affect people I don't even know, probably. If you rebel against the Lord today, tomorrow he will be angry with the whole community of Israel. If the land you possess is defiled, and this is where it gets interesting because the delegation is starting to sense now, hey, look, we don't want to come just accusing. We want to come to offer a solution here. And they're saying, if the land you possess is defiled for any reason, not fit to live and honor the Lord, he says, do not rebel against the Lord or against us by building an altar for yourselves other than the altar of your God. And then they go on to say, when the son of Achan and Zerah was unfaithful in regard to devoted things, they did not wrath come upon the whole community. He was not the only one who died for his sin. You're saying, look, if there's something wrong in the land, if you need to come back, come back. It's more important that you come back than we go to battle. It's more important that we offer a solution than have a split between us. Can you imagine if we came to a conflict with the attitude of Christ, with his help, how many conflicts could be resolved in a way that brings glory to him and brings grace to the situation? Watch what happens. The Reuben, the tribe of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh replied to the heads of the clans of Israel. The Mighty One, God, the Lord, the Mighty One, God, the Lord, He knows. If I had the original Hebrew here, the intent there was to say, brothers, we want to make it clear, we have nothing to hide. The Mighty One, God, the Mighty One. When you have repetition in Scripture, it means it's important. The Mighty One, He knows our hearts. He knows our motives. And let Israel know, if this has been in rebellion or disobedience to the Lord, do not spare us today. They're just laying everything out. They're saying, if our motive was rebellion, then judge us, because it's wrong. But then they go on to say, excuse me, if we have built our own altar to turn away from the Lord, to offer burnt offerings and grain offerings, or to sacrifice fellowship offerings on it, may the Lord Himself call us to account. No. And here's the explanation. We did it for fear that someday your descendants might say to ours, what do we have to do with the Lord, the God of Israel? They're saying we wanted that altar just to be a reminder, not a place of worship, not a place of sacrifice, but to be a reminder that we're all connected under God. Verse 25, the Lord has made the Jordan a boundary between us and you, the Reubenites and the Gadites. Thank you, Debbie. You have no share in the Lord, so your descendants might cause ours to stop fearing the Lord. They were just afraid that they were going to lose connection. Now, that fear is not unfounded, because later on, many years later, that separation really did cause a problem, because those three eastern tribes started to compromise the truth. But they weren't doing that here. And he goes on, this is why we said, let us get ready and build an altar, not for burnt offerings or sacrifices. On the contrary, it was to be a witness between us and you and the generations that will follow, that we will worship the Lord at His sanctuary back in Jerusalem with our burnt offerings, sacrifices, and fellowship offerings. Then in the future, your descendants will not be able to say to ours, you have no share in the Lord. And we said, if they ever say to us or to our descendants, we will answer, look at the replica of the Lord's altar, which our ancestors built, not for burnt offerings, not for sacrifices, but as a witness between us and you. Far be from us to rebel against the Lord or turn away from Him today by building an altar for burnt offerings, grain offerings, or sacrifices other than the altar of the Lord our God that stands before His tabernacle. Excuse me. See, when we put God's love in action, we need to hear the other side. We really need to hear the other side, don't we? We need to hear what they were thinking, what their intent was. Before we make assumptions, boy, we're good at making assumptions, huh? I hate to do this, but all you have to do is look at the next political debate. Whether it's Republican or Democrat, doesn't matter. Look at the next debate and see how many assumptions are made by the candidates on the platform without getting all the facts, without asking people about motive and what they were thinking. Now, I have to ask a personal question. Have you ever made a decision about something that really wasn't real wrong, but it wasn't really the best thing to do? Have you ever made a decision like that? This is what happens here. Wasn't the best decision they could have made, but they weren't doing it as sin against God. Here's the resolution. when Phinehas the priest and the leaders of the community and the clans of the Israelites heard Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, what they had to say, they were pleased. War was averted. Conflict was averted. It says, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, said to Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, today we know that the Lord is with us because you have not been unfaithful to the Lord in this matter. Now you have rescued the Israelites from the Lord's hands. Then Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the priest, and leaders returned to Canaan from their meeting with the Reubenites, the Gadites, and Gilead, and reported to the Israelites. So it wasn't just the settlement there. They came back and they let all the people know. They said, look, don't make any rash judgments. Don't assume. Here's the reality of what happened. And they were able to bring reconciliation and harmony back into the family. They were glad to hear the report, and praise God. They talked no more about going to war against them to devastate the country where the Reubenites and the Gadites lived. And the Reubenites and the Gadites gave the altar a name, this name, a witness between us that the Lord is God. I want to just give you a couple more guidelines here as we put God's love in action in times of conflict. We cannot assume that we know the motives of others before we know all the facts. Would you agree with that? It's tough to judge motives, isn't it? Even on a best day, it's tough to judge motives. In my own interaction with people, I tend to give people the benefit of the doubt, but we need to know the facts. We need to listen to each other. This is a skill and a necessary skill that is vanishing. Again, if you look at any of the discussion programs on television, nobody listens to each other anymore. They interrupt each other. They don't let them finish. Nobody listens to each other anymore. Would it hurt to listen? May I say that sometimes we don't even let God have a chance to talk to us. We're already interrupting him. We need to listen to each other. We don't want to compromise the truth. However, we need to let the facts inform what we do. We shouldn't be rash or insensitive. That's not reflecting the love of God. We need to approach others with loving concern and the heart of a servant. Proverbs 19:20. Angelo is our Proverbs expert, but this I go back to this a lot. It says, listen to advice and accept what? Ooh, that's like a bad word, isn't it? Listen to advice and accept discipline. And at the end, you will be counted among what? The wise. The wise. We have to remember that none of this can be done without the power of God in our lives. We have to remember that we cannot do anything if we're not yielded to the Spirit of God and the Word of God. We need to confess and have a clean heart before God before we confront somebody else. Jesus said it this way. Well, let me see if I can. Well, we'll go there in a minute. But Jesus said it this way. He says, before you talk to your brother about a speck in his eye, be careful. Deal with the log in your own eye first before you go to the brother about the speck in his eye. What Jesus is saying there is before you go and approach somebody about something, examine yourself. Are you going with an attitude of Cliff Clavin? Are you going with the attitude of the religious people who have their own agendas and don't care what you have to say? Or are you going with an attitude that you are no different than the one you're confronting? and that we are just one step away from doing wrong things without God's help. We're not going with a holier than thou attitude. Paul says in Galatians, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person how? But watch over yourselves, or you also may be what? Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. You know what the law of Christ is? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and might. Love what? Your neighbor as yourself. We need wisdom and discernment from God that comes through His Word and prayer and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We need to be a channel of God's love and grace. And that can only happen when we allow God to work in and through us. We need to be lovingly obedient to the Word of God. That's where we get our marching orders. So here's the challenge for today. Which way will you choose? Which way will I choose? Because I guarantee you conflict's coming. You can leave here, have an argument with your wife, or have an argument with your husband, or have an argument with a family member, or have an argument with somebody else. Which way will we choose? Will we choose to put God's love in action with His help, or will we choose to make rash judgments and do it in a way that dishonors God? Our choices will either result in spiritual immaturity if we do it the wrong way, or even complacency. But when we choose to show God's love in action His way, then we'll grow. We'll grow into loving more like Christ. Jesus discipled 12 men when He walked this earth, most of whom were fishermen. And they were, for the most part, rude and crude. They were quick to be competitive. Once they start to understand that who Jesus was, they would argue who was the best disciple. Can you imagine that? I'm better than you. I'm better than you. I'm better than you. And Jesus kept saying, you're not getting it yet. You're not getting it yet. You're brothers. And as brothers, you need to learn to love as I have loved you. So you know what? One of the things Jesus did to teach them a lesson? He got a wash towel and a basin. And He started to wash their feet. And Jesus, they were astounded because that was a task for slaves. And Jesus was showing them that if true love comes with their best interest, and as we come to other people, we want to be servants for them. And when it came to Peter, you know what Peter said, being his so impetuous? Lord, not my feet. You're not going to wash my feet. Oh, no. And Jesus said to Peter, hey, Peter, look, if you don't let me do this, you still don't get it. This is all about serving with a heart of love, putting God's love in action. So which will we choose? The choice is ours. Conflict's coming. Whether it's at work tomorrow, whether it's in the family today, whether it's with your worst neighbor, it's coming. So which will we choose? I'm going to ask Bill to come up. Remember this, that if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, that it's all by His grace that we do anything.